God is good
all the time.
Couple of things. First of all, those of you who are considering going on the Egypt-Israel pilgrimage with me in January, our final recruitment meeting is Sunday, next Sunday, 1 o'clock. Not today, next Sunday at 1 o'clock. And we'll give you a presentation. We'll answer all your questions. Deadline to sign up for the pilgrimage is August 31st. Really excited about this trip. Really excited to see what God's going to do in the hearts of his people. Let's kind of lean in to the third Psalm. Have you ever had a season in your life where everything you did was wrong? Have you ever had a season in your life where it seemed that everybody was against you? Have you ever had a run where there seemed, no matter what you did, no matter what you did, there was not going to be a win on the table? For me, one of those epiphanies happened during the pandemic. You guys remember, the pandemic hits, nobody in America knows what we're going to face. Churches all over the country shut down. And I remember about this time of year, in the pandemic year, when everybody's still shut down, I got a ping that we were supposed to reopen. Took it to the church leadership, hoping they would talk some sense into me. They did not. You see, the easy thing is to go with the flow. Even if the flow isn't where the Lord wants to go, the easy thing is to go with the flow. We did the hard thing here. And I remember as we were preparing to open up, I remember just driving to church that first Sunday morning, thinking to myself, if we opened too early, half the country is going to criticize us. And if we stayed open, or if we open too early, half the country is going to criticize us. If we open too late, the other half of the country is going to criticize us. And if we open on the perfect Sunday, everyone is going to criticize us. That's how you kind of know where you are. But we opened. And as I kind of took this to the Lord, I felt God speak to me. When I said, Lord, no matter what we do, it's going to be wrong. And God just kind of said, you're probably right. Just do what I'm telling you. Because if you obey me, I will always be for you. And if I am for you, who can be against you? Christ Church, if God is for us, who can be against us? King David of Israel had plenty of difficult seasons. How many of you are reading the Old Testament with me this year? Yeah, let's see those hands. We are in the Psalms now. David's problems, sometimes were self-inflicted. Sometimes they were in response to him just being what God called him to be. Sometimes they were within his control. Sometimes they weren't. But David had a lot of problems. All of you who have been reading the Psalms know well the ups and downs and the highs and lows of King David of Israel. Think about David. He spent his boyhood in Bethlehem guarding sheep from predators. He had killed the champion of the Philistine army as a teenager. He became a national sensation. He married a king's daughter. He moved to the palace and spent his life alternately living at the palace and on the run from King Saul, who was jealous of him and wanted to take his life. Now, David had lost control of his kingdom. He'd been betrayed by his leaders. He'd been driven from Jerusalem. And of all the crazy things, he was running from his own son. And still, David held on to the faith that the God of Israel forgives and redeems and restores and even vindicates. All right, let's take a look at our terms for soul salsa. The big idea is, how do we live exuberant, attractive, winsome Christian lives in the world in which we live? Let's take a look at our five definitions. Number one, soul, the essence of every human being. Two, salsa, an upbeat, exciting, dynamic, attractive life. Three, church, an exciting place where lives are transformed. Man, I wish you guys could just get the feedback that I do. There is hardly ever a week here that somebody's life isn't forever transformed. There's hardly ever a week here where I don't hear a story about God coming through in somebody's life or multiple people's life in a huge way. Church is an exciting place. We see lives transformed here. Number four, Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with spirit, passion, creativity, and life. You say, well, that's not really how I think about Christians. No, that's how you should think about Christians. That's how the world should think about us. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Number five, ministry, the heart-pounding, dynamic work we do as the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Let's drill a little harder into the background behind the third Psalm. Absalom, handsome, charismatic son of King David. One of the things the Old Testament is really clear to point out is that Absalom had an incredible head of hair. He just had the most gorgeous hair. And you got to remember, they didn't even have product back then, right? Absalom just has this incredible hair. It says he's unbelievably handsome. He's charismatic. He's the son of King David. And he overthrows his father's monarchy. David has been blindsided. He's clearly devastated by the betrayal from his inside circle. And David, a warrior, has no inclination to fight his son. With no good options on the table, David flees Jerusalem with those loyal to him to regroup. On paper, it appears David has lost everything with which God had blessed him except his life, and that too was hotly contested. This psalm is written by a pained and perplexed David in exile at Mahanaim, which is east of the Jordan River in modern Jordan. But before David formulates a plan for regrouping and regaining his kingdom, he stops to have a heart-to-heart with God. Sometimes when really difficult things happen to us, we immediately want to start planning what we're going to do. But David didn't do that. There was a step in between. He stopped to have a heart-to-heart with God. This is a reminder that God can handle the pain that you carry in your heart. You may have worn everybody else out in your life with the pain you carry in your heart, but God can handle it. You may not be able to go to your family or friends, but you can always go to the Lord. You should never go to social media, but you should always go to God. He can handle your pain. Even long after everybody else thinks you should be over it, God could still handle it. You won't wear him out. Verse 1, how many are my foes? You ever have a time in your life when all you could see was trouble? It's all you could see. Everything seemed bad. A lot of times, it's not the size of the challenge, it's the distance. Take a look at my fist. This is a fist. It's about the size of a fist. Right? If I move this fist right here, this fist is the largest thing in the cosmos. It occludes my view, and I can't see much other than the fist. A lot of times, your problem is just the fist. It's not how big your problem is, it's how close your problem is to you. You ever been devastated by family, financial, health or vocational issues to the point it occluded everything else from view? Have you ever been so consumed by anxiety that you couldn't even squeeze one drop of joy out of your life? If you've been where David is as he writes this song in an unfamiliar land. His prayer is really simple. God, this really seems bad. Guys, it's always a good way to begin a prayer. It's an honest way to begin a prayer. God, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. Verse 2, many say there is no help for me in God. David was a deeply flawed man. He was also a king who stood for God. He wrote beautiful songs of worship. He was declared by Scripture as a man after God's own heart. When God's people face difficulty, self-inflicted or not, the world always wonders where God went. Remember Job? He was a righteous man. He lost all he had through no fault of his own. But he refused to turn from his faith in God's goodness. One of my very favorite lines in the Bible is when Job had lost everything. He's now diseased. He's sitting out in sackcloth and ashes. We would say he's homeless, if you will. He's just sitting out in the public sphere. People see him. He's somebody that people once respected. And now the opposite is in turn. One day his wife just had enough of his stuff. You ever just have enough of somebody's stuff? She's had enough. She walks up to him and she says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And Job looked at his wife and he said, "Though God slay me, I will not curse him." We live in a world where the wicked will always root against the righteous. We live in a world where the wicked will always rejoice in the defeats of the righteous. We live in a world where the wicked will always scoff at the hope of the righteous. That's just how it is. But now we get to verse 3. "But you, Lord," I love this. David has told God where he is. Now he's about to remind himself of who God is. My friends, some of you may be going through a really rough time, and you may have told God where you are. And now maybe it's time to remind yourself of who God is. Who is God in a time of trouble? Who is God in a time of trouble? Three things. Number one, he is our shield. David's a military man. He's currently on the losing side of an ongoing conflict. When you're on top, as David often was, you need swords and spears and bows. But when you're losing, you need a shield. Some days you win, and some days you try to stay alive so that you can try to win another day. It should not be lost on us that law enforcement officers carry a badge that's often called what? A shield. That individual is just a man or a woman, but the shield carries the weight of the government standing behind it. When all works properly, and it doesn't always work properly, but when all works properly, the shield protects the law, protects the officer, protects the community. The shield is a symbol of trust. When all goes wrong around us, God is our shield. He is our shield. Number two, he is our glory. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is doxa. It's where we get doxology. But glory is actually something you can see. It's visible. Have you ever known somebody who just carried the glory of the Lord with them, and you could just see it on their face? You could just see it on their face. That is the glory of our God. The idea here is that God is our glory. You know, as we get older, we may be tempted at times to think about our glory days. More and more as we age, we enjoy turning over the baseball card to the statistics side and remembering the events of our lives. I don't know about you, but as I get older, it kind of seems to dim the bad and highlight the good. There's nobody in the Old Testament who received more glory than David. And yet, he realized in his now humbled state that any past glory was offered at the initiative of God, and any future glory would be offered at the initiative of God. You see, when we understand that it's not about us, it's far easier to place our trust in God during desperate times. When you understand that we are not fully depending on our human ability to always get things right, we are depending on the faithfulness of God. We are depending on His glory. And the third thing is the lifter of my head. You ever get your head down? You ever just gone through a season of time when you just had your head down? David knew the God who helped him kill lions and bears that were attacking his sheep. the God who helped him slay a human wrecking machine named Goliath of Gath, the God who gave him the throne of Israel against all odds, the God who made him victorious over his enemies, the God who prospered him, was more than able to restore him. Sometimes the word of the Lord is get your head up. Get your head up. This morning we were out in the back and we were talking about the weather, which is what you talk about in July during, in southwestern Illinois. It's hot every single day and every now and then it rains. That's what you get, right? That's what you get. We got a lot more of it coming. And somebody was talking about August two-a-day football practices when we were in high school. How many of you, like me, remember August two-a-day football practices in high school? Horrible. They were horrible. First of all, we all weighed about a buck nothing back then. And we would lose 10 pounds of water in football practice. It's 100 degrees. We got out, first of all, in the morning to beat the heat. So it's only like 83, 100% humidity every day. We're out there in the morning. We had a practice field in DuQuoin, not the game field, the practice field. In May, the practice field looked great. By the time we actually started practicing, we had bare dirt. You are out there. Sometimes there's a little dew on the three sprigs of grass. You're out there every day. You are soaked. You're just getting beat up. I particularly remember my sophomore year when you're always sparring against seniors who were way bigger than you. I just remember those days so incredibly well. And I remember there would be times when things didn't go well in football practice. I mean, one of my problems was I truly didn't understand our defense. I just didn't. I didn't understand our defense. I was a safety, and sometimes I would cover when I should have filled. Sometimes I would fill when I should have covered. And the coach was sometimes frustrated with me when things went wrong. I got good news for you. I later figured it out. Unfortunately, I was a sophomore in college, and it didn't matter anymore, but I did later figure it out. And I remember at times I would mess up. I'd just do something wrong. Just right here. And Coach Carnes would grab my face mask. Back then, that was acceptable behavior. No, it wasn't acceptable. It was encouraged. He'd grab my face mask, and he'd pull me close to him, and he'd say, Bishop, get your head up. Get your head up. Don't stand there with your head down. Get your head up. And he'd spin me around and whack me on the hind end. Again, encouraged. How many times in life have we heard God say, get your head up? He is my glory and the lifter of my head. Some of you today need to hear this. Get your head up. Get your head up. Don't walk around with your head down. Nothing good's going to happen with your head down. Get your head up. The Christ who died for you, rose for you, saved you, who forgave you, redeemed you, and restored you is the same God who is able to deliver you right now. Why would the children of the Most High God walk around with their heads down? Get your heads up. 4-6, I cry to the Lord. Gospel songwriter J.B. Coates penned these words, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to face temptation's sword. Where could I go but to the Lord? Sometimes we don't go to the Lord because we want to. Sometimes we go to the Lord because we have nowhere else to go. So who is God in times of trouble? Who is God in times of trouble? Number one, he answers our prayers. He answers me. My friends, God is able to answer our prayers according to his will. I need you to hear this. Particularly those of you that may be new Christians or just exploring the Christian faith. The purpose of prayer is not to lobby God to see things our way. It's to get so in union with God that we see things God's way. He answers me. Number two, he sustains me. Have you ever had a time you just didn't think you could go on? You just didn't think you could take another step. You just didn't think there was any way you could summon the energy. God sustains us. And number three, he frees me from fear. He frees me from fear. Some of you are encapsulated in fear. You're encapsulated in fear. We've come off a pandemic where they scared everybody for a really long time. And everybody all of a sudden is supposed to be unafraid-ish until, of course, they tell you it's coming back, and then you're supposed to be afraid all over again. How does anybody deal with that? It says, he frees me from my fear. I remember when I was a little boy, we were driving. Dad, Mom, Jill, and me, we were going somewhere. We were in a city. Dad took a wrong turn. We ended up not in a great place in a city, a dangerous place, and it was late at night. And I remember just being afraid. And I articulated that. And I remember Dad driving that car. He just reached his big old hand, and he just put it right on top of mine. My dad's hands were this big. My dad's hands are still bigger than mine, but his hands were that big. And man, it was just like, son, I know things aren't great. I may not be the best navigator ever, but I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. I've got you. And I was freed from fear. Sometimes, dear friends, we need to let God just take our hands and say, I've got you. And we can rest in the Lord, and we will be free from fear. And then all of a sudden, David's mood shifts. Have you guys ever, like, been in a really difficult time in life? You're really down, and then all of a sudden, you feel yourself starting to get better? Anybody ever feel this? You just feel yourself kind of starting to gain some ground again. This is what happens to David. I mean, it's all kind of there. Now, bam, David just gets some energy. Verse 7, rise up, O Lord. I love that. Man, when you are at your worst, that's a great thing to yell. Rise up, O Lord. Go outside. Do it in your neighborhood. People love that. Rise up, O Lord. So what happens when God rises up? Number one, he slaps his enemies in the face. The Hebrew here says he smiteth them on the cheekbone. That's not what you do to kill somebody. It's what you do to humiliate somebody. You slap them. God slaps our enemies in the face. Number two, he breaks the teeth of the wicked. Those sharp teeth that are after you, God breaks their teeth. They may gum you to death and slobber all over you, but their teeth won't go into you because they don't have any. Number three, deliverance belongs to the Lord. That is what God does. It's like going to a dentist and saying, I don't know if you can help me or not, but I have teeth problems. And the dentist goes, that's what I do. When we need deliverance, we don't have to think twice about going to God, because that's what God does. He delivers his people, and it belongs to him. It is God's sphere. Number four, blessing to the people. You see, if we keep dancing the soul salsa, even when we can't hear the music, just think about how good it's going to be when the volume gets turned back up again. I think that's the real key. If I was going to say what the soul salsa key is in Psalm 3, it's this. Learn how to dance even when you can't hear the music. Just keep dancing, even when you can't hear it. Yesterday, I was on my way to the Christ Church Men Golf Tournament. And I was going to play, and I did play. My theory was I had 5 good shots in me. I haven't played all year. I haven't practiced at all. Used to play some. I thought I'm probably going to hit 5 good shots, and I did. Quite tragically, they were all in the first 2 holes, and it was a really rough 16 after that, all right? Really rough. But I was going to the golf tournament. I was listening to the Psalms, which I do all the time. Right now, I'm listening to Jude, which is one whole chapter, because on Wednesday, when we're done with 2 Peter, I'm going to take on Jude. So I'm listening to it, and then I'm listening to the Psalms, and then all of a sudden, my stereo went pop, and there was no sound. And I thought, I wonder what happened. I can rule out good things, but what happened? I turned the system off, and I turned it back on, and I punched the radio. And you know those little bars that tell you that people's talking? They were still talking. I just couldn't hear them. It was still there. Couldn't hear it. You know what? Didn't get too upset about things. Thought, you'd think if you buy a car just, 12 years ago that everything'd still be working great. And I'm driving down the road, didn't think much about it. Today I got in my car, started up to come to church, and guess what? Everything just worked perfectly. Psalms were back on. Jude was back on with all of its radiation at high frequencies, and I'm just back at it. I could have got all upset that the music wasn't playing, but the reality is the music was playing. I just couldn't hear it for a little while. So you stay cool. Just stay calm. Just keep dancing. Just keep a smile on your face. God will get you through it, because that's what God does. He delivers his people, and he brings blessing to his people. I just love that idea. If we keep dancing, even when we don't hear the music, think about how good it's going to be when the volume is turned up again. I believe that because Christ Church had the courage to follow God in difficult times, to go against the current, that God has opened up windows of blessing upon this congregation. We've been in a year of straight up revival. And I assure you, we would not be experiencing revival now had we not been faithful then. God never promised that we won't have tough times, but he does promise presence, strength, deliverance, and even vindication. I'm alive to testify that during my darkest hours, I have found God to be faithful. And many of you are alive to testify that even in your darkest hours, you have found God to be faithful. Not just once, but again and again. I think we have this delusion sometime that our best testimony is when everything is going right. Our best testimony is when we take a picture of ourselves and run it through 300 filters. And in our minds, we look young again. And in reality, we look garish, because everybody can tell we've run it through 300 filters. I think there's this idea that in our minds that God is somehow distant when God's really close. Somehow in our minds, we think our best witness is when everything's going great, when our families are going great, when our jobs are going great, when our health is going great, when everything is moving up and to the right. And you know what that testimony really becomes? If you just trusted God more, you could be more like me. Nobody wants to hear that. You want to know when your best testimony is? When all heck's breaking loose in your life and everybody knows it, and you keep dancing the soul salsa anyway. You stay faithful to God when everybody knows what a difficult time you're going through. That's the kind of testimony people can relate to. And that's your testimony. That's your testimony. And it's a testimony that should be shared. Not because it tells how good we are, but because it tells everybody how good God is. Well, we know in time David returned to his kingdom in Jerusalem. Absalom was killed, and it broke David's heart. The kingdom was restored. Psalm 3 reminds us that restoration comes to those who have the courage to keep on dancing, even when they can't hear the music. I got 6 really fast tips for salsa living. We're going to pray a prayer, and I've got a metaphor. Here we go. Tips for salsa living. Number 1, name your feelings to God. Name your feelings to God. It's okay to tell God how you feel. It's okay. God can handle it. Number 2, let your faith hold on to you in difficult times. Sometimes we get this idea that in difficult times, we hold on to our faith. In difficult times, our faith holds on to us. My eternal hope is not in my grip on God. My eternal hope is in God's grip on me. And that's why I have security in my salvation. Let God hold on to you. Number 3, endure the trial. The Greek has a word for endurance. It's hupomone in the Greek. And it really gets back to those Saturday morning football practices. Why would we, as 15, 16, 17-year-old kids, why would we undergo something so utterly miserable? Because we believed that practicing would put us in a position to be really, really successful once the game started. We were doing something hard now in full anticipation that we would have good results later. That is what we're talking about when I say endure the trial. Hang in there. Good things are coming your way. Number four, wait for God's deliverance. You're thinking, man, the waiting's the hardest part. That, my friend, is Tom Petty, not the Bible. Can I tell you what the Bible says about waiting? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. Wait for God's deliverance. Number five, anticipate restoration. Start getting excited about God answering your prayers even before they are answered. Start getting energy and exhilaration about that even before they are answered. Had somebody tell me at the golf tournament yesterday, I just love this. They said, I was kind of nervous about the golf tournament. And they said, I was just afraid I wouldn't play well, and I, you know, just hoping I'd do okay. And I just asked God to help me. Smiled at me, said, played as well as I ever have in my whole life. I thought, that is so cool. That is so cool. You know, what happens when we get to the point where God has answered our prayers, delivered us, been faithful to us again and again and again? We will hit a point where we can start getting excited about the good things that are coming even before they arrive, because we know God's been faithful before and he will be faithful again. And then number six is just anticipate blessing. Just anticipate blessing. One of Satchel Paige's rules of baseball is never slow down. Something might be gaining on you. That's probably true if you've done a bunch of dumb crap, but I want to tell you, if you're living for God, I would slow down. It might be blessing is chasing you right now. Maybe blessing is chasing you. The Bible says that the blessing pursues the righteous. You know, if blessing's chasing you, slow down. Let it catch up. Let it catch up. Anticipate the blessing. All right, let's pray Psalm 3. Got a metaphor for you after that. I love turning the Psalms into prayers. Sometimes we wonder, how should we pray? Is something an appropriate thing to pray? You know, you think about the what I always call the morality of prayer. It has to do with maturity. I remember when I was a little boy in Pinckneyville, Illinois. Anybody ever been to Pinckneyville? Vacations, that kind of thing? Good. So I'm a little boy in Pinckneyville, Illinois, playing Quarry League baseball. Anybody else play Quarry League? All right, Quarry League baseball. Murphy Wall State Bank was my team. We had wool uniforms. Wool uniforms. They weighed about 20 pounds at the first of the game, 80 pounds by the time the game ended. We all weighed 40 pounds. So, Murphy Wall State Bank. We're getting ready to play. Dead of summer. I see clouds banking up in the sky. I hear thunder. Guess what I'm praying? God, please don't let it rain. And all around me are cornfields that are starting to shrivel up because it hasn't rained for so long. Was that a bad prayer? No, it was an immature prayer. But some prayers are always appropriate. And I just want to suggest to you, praying the Bible is always an appropriate prayer. So let's pray Psalm 3 together. Just pray with me. Oh Lord, sometimes it seems everyone is against me. They do not think that you will deliver me, but they are wrong. You are my protection, my glory, my strength, and my joy. You answer when I cry out to you. I have no fear, for you will rise up and rescue me. You will slap my enemies in the face, break their teeth, and give me the victory. Boom. Had a vision of sorts last week. I don't know how to talk about those things. I really don't. So vision of sorts is just going to have to do. In my mind's eye, I saw myself driving a car through the country, which I do every single day of my life because I live in the country. But I saw myself driving a car through the country. And as I was driving, I was thinking about everything I had been through in the past few years, about the things our church had been through in the past 3 years, the things our country has been through in the past few years. And as I was thinking through all of that, the weight just felt heavy. And the list seemed really, really long. And as I thought, and as my mind was in that place, it just felt like weight was just sort of getting heavier upon me. And then as I was driving, I instinctively looked out the side view mirror. And I saw those words etched into the mirror, "Objects are closer than they appear." And I thought to myself how true it is. The things in our past are often closer than they appear. And then something occurred to me. God like spoke to my heart. He said, "Stop reading the writing and just look in the mirror." And I looked in the mirror, and to my surprise, there was nothing behind me. There was nothing behind me anymore. It used to be there, but it was so far in the distance now, I couldn't see it anymore. I think sometimes Satan keeps us in this loop film. We're always reading the message in the mirror, and we're not looking at the mirror. You may feel like every difficult thing in your past is right on top of you and closer than it appears. But I just want to suggest maybe it's time to look in the mirror. And it may be much to your surprise. There's just nothing there anymore. It's long gone. It's far behind you. And at that point, I felt God speak to me. Your future's ahead of you. Stop looking back. Can I offer a word for you, Christ Church? Your future is ahead of you. Stop looking back. I've learned one thing through these almost 40 years. Good night, I'm old. During these almost 40 years of ministry, I've learned one thing. Through all the highs, and there have been many, and all the lows, and there have been far less of those than I deserve. But through the highs and the lows, I've learned that God is faithful. He's faithful. I've learned that God, when God is on your side, you're never outnumbered. You're never outnumbered. Almighty God, thank you for this incredible psalm. Thank you for the hope that is hardwired into it. Thank you, dear God, that in the most troubling times of life, that you just don't pick up and run, even though maybe it seems everybody else has, you don't. In fact, we have the promise that Christ will never leave us and never forsake us. You're there. And because you're there, we don't have to be afraid. Forgive us, dear God, that we have fallen in love with reading the etching at the bottom of the mirror. We've just grown so accustomed to thinking that things are closer than they appear when what we really need to do is realize they may not even be visible at all. Free your people. Deliver your people. Restore your people. And vindicate your people. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. If you'd like to pray with somebody, we're going to have some folks up here standing. I'm just going to ask them to come on up. If you'd like somebody to pray with you, that'd be great. If you'd just like to pray at the altar, that'd be great too. Got to tell you one last thing. Last Sunday morning in this service, we were just experiencing a particular dose of the Holy Spirit. And during the last song, just God's presence just fell on us. There was a gentleman who came and kneeled before God and lifted his hands. I'm just watching from about 5 feet away. And God just kind of pinged in my heart, you go kneel with him. And I thought, Lord, haven't I done enough already this morning? Lord, after I'm done preaching, I always put a mint in my mouth. That means I'm done for this service. And then he got up. And I thought, well, there you go. And he stood up. And he raised his hands. And God said again, go stand with him. So I just went and stood. And I felt the presence of the Lord in an incredible way. When it comes to invitation time, there's nothing comfortable about it. But sometimes it just ends up being a matter of obedience or disobedience to God. And I have found that if we are obedient to God, we'll never regret it. And if we're disobedient to God, we'll regret it all day long, regardless of if there's a mint in our mouth or not. If God's pinging you to get prayer, if God's pinging you, maybe just to come today and say, Lord, I need to stop looking behind me. It's time to let it go. I need to start looking ahead. I want to open this altar up. Would you stand as we praise God together?